If you would, turn back in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. There is a hymn that says something like this: there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Place of safety. Place of blessing and security. And I believe the psalmist here in Psalm 91 makes reference to that place. He calls it the secret place. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The secret place. If you notice in verse 1, he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Whenever we look at any Old Testament passage, my prayer is always that the Lord would be pleased to enable us to see the spiritual truth, the gospel message, as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ and all those spiritual blessings that are in Him. This passage speaks of that safety and that security that is in Christ Jesus. Some seem to think that Moses might be the one God used to write this psalm or this song, and they base it on the fact that his name is ascribed to the previous psalm. They sometimes say that if no name is given to the next psalm, then it was authored by the name on the previous psalm. I don't know that. Maybe more than that, they seem to believe that this is a psalm of David, and that David is actually talking here to Solomon. That the second verse is a response by Solomon. I don't know that either. But I know this. I know that our Lord would have us always to see in all these Old Testament scriptures Christ and Him crucified. As a matter of fact, after His resurrection, when He revealed Himself as the risen Lord with those early disciples, He said something to them that we ought always to remember. He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." It's all concerning Christ. And then it says, "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Now, I know how religious people are. They take a verse like this and they make it almost to be a kind of mystical, ununderstandable thing, this secret place. But the measure of our understanding of this verse and every verse in the Bible is only as great as our understanding of how it is concerning Christ. We might be able to tell who actually did write it, or when it was written, or what the circumstances were, but that's of no good if we do not see what is spoken of concerning the Lord Jesus. And it is even more important because what he has to say here about this secret place is also so very important because he calls it the secret place of the Most High. And what a sad thing it is in our day that men and women, most especially religious men and women, they neither hear anything about or know anything about the Most High. The Most High. Because the God of this book, the God of all glory, He is not just a God, and this is not just any place. It is the secret place of the Most High God. And that's a description that is found time after time in the Bible about the God of the Bible. If we know anything about Abraham's God, this is who He is, the Most High. And when Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine and blessed Abraham, it says he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. And he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." This is the triune God. This is the creator God. This is the possessor of heaven and earth. And He is the God, the one true and living God with whom every one of us, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, whether we view Him as such or not, He is that one God with whom the Bible says we have to do. He's the God of all the earth. And the psalmist says of Him in another place, he says that what He does that men may know that He alone is Jehovah and the Most High over all the earth. You see, such things as so-called free will, they are nothing but assaults and attempts to dethrone the Most High God. And that is exactly what that one called Lucifer sought to do when he was cast down along with a third of the angelic host. It was for rebellion against the Most High God. Isaiah says, recording Lucifer's very word and will, that this is what it was. He says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds I will be like the Most High God. But he didn't. And he wasn't. And he cast him down to hell. Why? Because he alone is the Most High God. And it is within this very name and title that we see so often that he is shown to be the absolute sovereign ruler and dispenser and disposer of all things. In Deuteronomy, Moses is shown, it says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. You mean it wasn't fate? You mean it wasn't luck? You mean it wasn't chance? You mean it wasn't evolution? You mean it wasn't one of a host of other things that men ascribe these things to? Absolutely not. He says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. In other words, Moses said he's sovereign in not only creation and disposing and dispensing and sustaining of all things, but also in grace and mercy. Daniel records what happened to that great king Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, you will be cast out and live and be viewed as the very beast of the field until you are taught something and come to know something. He says, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Have we learned that? Nebuchadnezzar learned that when God taught him. He says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And by the way, that was an understanding he never had before this. This is that understanding that God alone can give us. He says, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He is the high and holy one that inhabits eternity. But there is one here that is described as the secret place. And this secret place, it says that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, there are a lot of various pictures within this text wherein God, the Most High, condescends so low to describe Himself and His blessing and His salvation and security in even such as a chicken. He speaks of Himself as a God who is like a mother hen who spreads her wings and all her chicks gather under her wings. He speaks of this one as a refuge and a place of safety. And in so many ways, he shows us not only that this is the only place of safety and salvation, this is a sure place of safety and salvation. This is the secret place. And it's not some mystical place. It's not some meeting place like that of a secret society. It's not some state of a man's imagination or invention, but a real place. A place represented and pictured by a place that both Moses and David would be familiar with. And that was the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. There in the midst of the camp of Israel was a tent that was so uninviting on the outside, made of old, dried, weathered badger skins. And then inside of that was this court, and inside of that was another. And there in the midst of this tabernacle was a place where nobody could go except that one high priest, the great high priest. He could go and was to go one time a year with a specific God-ordained sacrifice, and there he would make atonement for the sins of the people. I've often wondered how those Israelites might, when they knew that the priest was going in, how they might wonder what might be going on, or how they might wonder how God would deal with them on this basis, or how God would bless them, or how He would show Himself their God, simply on the basis of what was going on in this tiny little area separated by curtains in which this one man went once a year. And he'd sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant lid, which was called the mercy seat. And either God would reject it and therefore reject them, or He would accept it and therefore accept them. God says to Moses, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony I shall give thee, and there I will meet thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." He said, "That's where I'll meet you." And then a little later on, when David, it says, and all Israel, when they went up to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims. In other words, God, in this very obscured and you might say secret place, He set His testimony and said that's where He dwelt, and that's where He would speak to men and be spoken to by men by means of a sacrifice that God had appointed. He said, "You can't go in on your own. You can't offer up a sacrifice on your own. The only one who can come into that place is that one priest appointed by God with that one sacrifice approved by God and with that one work that would be accepted by God." He said, because that's where I dwell. That's where I dwell. And that was the secret place, I guess you'd say, of Paul, of Moses' day and of David's day. But it represented the true secret place. That's where I'm trying to get you. It represented, as every other picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ does, it represented the secret place revealed in the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and listen to how, as is all through this book of Hebrews, how the Spirit of God takes so many of those Old Testament things like the priesthood and the king and all those things that were under that Mosaic economy and shows us that they were really just pointing to Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 21. He says, moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, He's pointing us back to that Old Testament priesthood. And He said there was a reason behind everything that God appointed by Moses of this priesthood and these sacrifices. He said it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. When it comes to actually satisfying God, when it comes to God being a just God and a Savior at the same time, when it comes to God dealing with those He'd saved, He said all these things on earth, they only picture that which is required of the heavenly things. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He neither entered into the holy place of the tabernacle, nor did He enter into the holy place of the temple. Why? Because that's not where His work was. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In other words, that priest represented that people. And he was but a type of the one great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who represents His people before God. And he says, in either place it is shown that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That means there's no forgiveness of sins. And we can try to have some kind of gospel or some kind of feeling or something like that that bypasses, if you will, this necessary work of Christ, which is the shedding of His blood in the atoning of our sin. We can try if we will, but He still says the same thing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But unlike this priest that was on earth, these priests that were on earth, he says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. They were many priests. They had many sacrifices. They went many times, year after year, and all their work never put away one sin. You say, well, what good was it? Well, it was good because God commanded it. And in that sacrifice, and in those types and pictures, He showed the one way by which He puts away sins, and He pointed to the one who would come and do that for His people. Verse 26. He says, but now, once in the end of the world. Now that seems almost strange because we've been so snowed, if you will, by religionists as to think that somewhere way down the road there's going to be the end of the world. When in truth, the end of the world or the end of the age began when Christ came into this world. And He says, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. If your sins were ever put away, if your sins are ever dealt with in such a manner that God would be pleased and His justice satisfied and you accepted, it had to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I were ever allowed to come into His presence, if you and I are ever to have a refuge from His judgment and justice and wrath in the matter of our sin, if you and I are ever to have a place of safety, it's got to be in Christ. It's got to be in Him. And when you look at this book again and again, He shows us, by the way, this secret place, I guess you could say it is such in two senses. Number one, men and women are naturally blind to it. Naturally blind to it. And number two, the only way that it is ever known, Christ Himself being the way, is by this divine revelation. It's like being out in the midst of a place that's being shelled and bombed and everything going off all around, and you look around and you can't see the bomb shelter and you can't see a place to run and hide. You can't see a rock or a place to get under in a safe place. But that doesn't mean it's not there. That doesn't mean it's not there. You see, the word secret here has to do with a covering. That's what it's associated with, a covering. It has to do with a covert or a hiding place. And the same word is used in Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 2. And you know how that verse begins? It says, and a man. And a man. Not just any man. The one who's that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But He says in this text, He says, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Do you understand that? All those are references to safety and salvation. All those are references to the kind of deliverance and salvation that you and I as sinners need. And what he's not saying there, he's not saying, well, what you need to do is chisel you out a rock or erect you a tent or do something like that by your own hands. He said, a man shall be as a secret place, a hiding place. How did Moses, since we mentioned Moses, how did Moses, when God was about to reveal himself to him? Now, if you ever want to know how God really is and find out how he is in direct contradiction to how men make him to be some namby-pamby God who's manipulated at the hands of men, Moses asked him, he said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And before he could reveal himself to whatever degree it was and in however way it was, and I don't think it was by the natural eye, but more about what he said about himself. But he said, you go over there and you hide in this broken place in the rock. That was a type of Christ. Oh, you go hide in the cleft of the rock. That's what the hymn writer is saying. Rock of ages, cleft for me. In Christ. He said, I'll pass by you. I'll reveal my name to you. Well, what is that? He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's a stunning thing to our day. When men and women have been told so much that God is helpless and weak and how He needs them and how He wants to bless them and how He's trying to do this for them, but they'll not let Him. No, He said, I'm the Most High. And I'll do with my own what I will. And he says a man is a hiding place, a covering. And that is a wonderful picture of Christ Jesus the Lord and His sin-atoning blood. And the only way that Moses or any Israelite or any sinner can ever deal with God as He is and enter into His presence is in Christ. And it's not in what I know about Christ. It's in what Christ did for me. It's not in what I can give to God. It's in what God has given to me. It isn't by my free will. It's by His divine will. It's not by my works, that which I do or try not to do or whatever that is. It's by His work, which is described as a work of righteousness. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into that holy place, He entered into the presence of God on high as the one to whom God had imputed all the sins of His people to Him. As Isaiah said, He'd made all their iniquities to meet on His head. And when He went to that cross as the one who bore the sins of His people on His own body on that tree, He put them away by His death for them. Now, I can tell you one thing this morning. I'm not a very smart guy and I'm certainly not a good preacher. But I know this. Every one who sins were upon Christ when he hung on that cross to satisfy the debt that was due them. They don't have any sin anymore. You say, well, I just don't feel like that. Well, I got news for you. You had no feeling at all when he died for your sin. We weren't even alive. And you see, that's the glorious thing of God's salvation. The way we can enter into this secret place in God's presence, in God's fellowship, is in Christ, because he's already accomplished the work outside of us and before us. And I'll tell you this. If you ever find out what your sin is, if you're ever brought to realize the only thing you can do is sin more. And that's the way it is. Did you know that, it seems like? The more we set our minds to not sin so as to please God, guess what we do? We sin more. Because that very notion is so contrary to the way we are in our flesh that it just stirs up what we are. Just tell your children, whatever you do, don't you touch that glass figurine on that end table. Come in tomorrow. Now I'm telling you, do not touch that glass figurine at the end of that end table. Guess what? You'll come in one day and there lies shadow. Because God never intended to trust in anything that we do or don't do. Oh, we have great admonitions in Scripture of things that we are not to do and things that we are to do. But he said, when man at his best state is altogether vanity. On his best day, doing the best he could. That's what people like to hide in. Well, preacher, I just do the best I can. I hate to tell you, but that's not good enough. God will only accept Christ's best, which is perfect, holy, righteous, glorious, and grace to his people. Oh, my friend, if you remember, I love to think about Christ in all his pictures, in where we run to be safe from divine judgment and wrath. When that flood was about to pour out on the earth and destroy every living soul on this earth, there was just one refuge. There was just one secret place. There was just one hiding place. And that was the ark. You say, well, I'll tell you, preacher, I just believe God loves everybody. Well, just imagine if you can, on the back of that ark, when the waters get about neck high to the tallest person on this earth at that time, just imagine a bumper sticker on the back of that ark that says, smile, God loves you. God loves his people in Christ, and outside of Christ, he's a consuming fire. He had mercy because that ark was simply a picture of Christ and him crucified. That ark bore the wrath and the judgment of God, the wind and the storms and the water all tossed against that ark. But Noah and his family were safe inside. They had a refuge. You look there in the law of Israel, and here's a manslayer who's chopping wood one day, and the head flies off the axe and hits another man there, and he's killed instantly by that blow, and all of a sudden his brother comes along, and he becomes the avenger of blood. Is there any place for that man? He strikes out in a run. He flees. Why would he run? Because there are seven cities in Israel that were called the cities of refuge. And if this man who is guilty of manslaughter, as it would be, if he can make it into the one of those cities, it says that he is safe there and the avenger of blood cannot touch him as long as the high priest lives. And one thing I love especially about that as a picture of Christ, those cities of refuge, is that he is our great high priest. It says he lives forever. Safe forever. Save forever. That old hymn writer said, "The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." It's just one place to hide. Just one secret place. And that's in this crucified Christ. How can I be saved from that inflexible justice of God? He satisfied it in my place. How could I ever deserve, being the sinner that I am, what is described on one hand as all spiritual blessings and on the other hand as an eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ? An old preacher friend of mine who's now dead had a woman to come up to him one time and asked him after he got through preaching. She said, "Preacher," she said, "is Christ really enough?" He responded, he said, "If he's all you got, he is. You add anything to him, you take away anything from him. You add anything to grace, it's no more grace. If he's all you've got, he's enough." And I'll have to say for myself, he's all I've got. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I tell you this, He'll be our refuge in times of sickness. It just won. He'll be our refuge in times of sadness, grief. He'll be our refuge in all the circumstances of our life. And He'll be our refuge in death. He said, "I give to my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish." They're safe. They're in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck them out of His hand. Well, you know what the Father's hand is? That name Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin as he was there in the book of Genesis, that name means the son of my right hand. The son of my right hand. We're in Christ. We're safe. We're not. We're not safe. I can remember when I was a boy, I always liked to have a little special place. Go out in the woods, maybe we'd build us a little secret place. Richard did too, I can tell by that expression. I mean, you just had a little place, you know, where nobody else could get to you or knew where you were at, or just had a little secret place. I think that's something that's natural with us. But it's only satisfied in Christ. And when you look back over the ages at all of how God's people met the greatest opposition, challenges, suffered the greatest persecutions and tortures and all these things, where did they hide? Where did they find any consolation or peace or only in Christ? Only in Christ. I had a funeral one time of a young person that was killed tragically. And you stop and try to think about what can you say, what can you tell a person? Family. The only thing is to seek refuge in Christ. Hide in Him. Because He's the secret place of the Most High. And if you're having trouble with some of the lower highs, a lot of people in this world, a lot of governments in this world and all, they think they're the Most High. No, no. He's the Most High. And His secret place is in His Son. Run to Him and hide. I don't have a big formula. Well, if you do this, God will save you. If you do that, God will save you. Either He saved you or He's not. But if you need refuge, especially in the matter of your sin, and you want Him as your Savior, it's because He has saved you. Father, this morning we cannot but praise and thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy, and for making a place of safety and blessing for such wretched sinners as we are. We thank You and we praise You. We give to You all the glory. Grant to us faith that we might look to this crucified Christ and find peace and safety and blessing in Him. For we pray and we ask it in all things in His name. Amen.